Thanks, Linda. Let's pray together again. Lord, again, thank you for your word this morning. And as we continue to look at these seven churches, I just pray, Lord, that really these letters written so long ago to the seven churches of Asia Minor speak directly to our church here today. And as we've seen in the past weeks, there's so much for us to apply. And I pray this morning as we look at the door of opportunities that you open for us, that, Lord, you again will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As you get older, you ever look back on your life and see there's been times where you've missed opportunities? I remember about 20 years ago, probably a little more than 20 years ago now, it was in the early 80s, and Whistler Village was just that. It was a village. It was barely a ski hill, and Whistler was really deciding as a town whether they were going to make or break. Were they going to be a great ski destination, or were they going to fall apart? And someone came up to me, and they said, I've got a deal for you. They said, we've got a 3-bedroom condo in downtown Whistler, and we want to get rid of it, and we'll sell it to you for $35,000. Missed opportunity. I said, I can't afford it. The last time I checked, condos in that building were going for about $390,000, and that was about 10 years ago, and I stopped looking after that. Missed opportunity. You probably got your own stories of times when opportunities have presented themselves and you've missed them. Well, this morning we're going to look at what we've called the open door church. The church that really has an opportunity to walk through an open door. As I mentioned, we've been going through the seven churches, and this morning we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia, the city itself, is not the one in the United States. We're talking about the one in the Middle East. Was 40 kilometers southeast of Sardis. And in the town of Philadelphia was a small church. And on this church, Jesus heaped much praise. In fact, he says in verse 8 of this, I know your deeds. He says, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, you've kept my command, you've endured patiently. He just heaps praise on this small church. It is probably the most positive and upbeat of all the letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It starts like this in verse 7. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. Let me just stop there for a minute. Those words, holy and true, are words that are used in the Old Testament of God and only of God. They're words that are used to describe God and only God. And yet here in Revelation 3, Jesus uses these words to describe himself. And what he's saying to us is, the one who walks among the churches is God. He is holy. He is true. And then he continues in verse 7, who holds the key of David? What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. John is writing there a verse from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 22 and verse 20, and verse 22 says this, I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now back in Isaiah in the Old Testament, that was a prophecy concerning Eliakim, who became the royal guardian of ancient Jerusalem's authority. It was a prophecy, but it was also, that verse was a foreshadowing of Christ's authority regarding his kingdom. And by Jesus using this verse here to speak to the church of Philadelphia, what he's saying is, church in Philadelphia, I'm the holy and true one. I'm the one who holds the keys of the kingdom of God, the keys to life and death, to heaven and hell, of salvation and service. I'm the one who opens and closes doors. And then you notice what he says in verse 8. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, what is this open door? Well, scholars tell us, and it's probably fairly obvious if you look at the rest of the Bible, there's two possibilities. The first is that this open door is the door of salvation. Each of us was created to have four relationships. We're created to have a relationship with God, a relationship with other people, a relationship with creation, and a relationship with ourselves. But when Adam and Eve, the first couple, chose to go their own way, they turned their backs on God, everything broke. And that brokenness has impacted all of humanity. The way the Bible puts it, all of sin. And sin impacts our life here and now, and sin impacts life after you die. Here's the deal. You were created to be a complete, whole person. But reality is, all of us, to some degree or another, are dysfunction junction. You're created to have harmonious, loving relationships with other people. The reality, and we all know the reality, is all of us experience fractures in our relationships. We're all created as human beings to steward God's creation. Yet far too often we know that we as humans exploit God's creation. And you were created to have a relationship with God. But when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, there was a fracture or a chasm that was created between humanity and God. And that chasm separated us from God, both now and in eternity. And throughout history, all of us as humans have been aware of this distance. And we've looked for some way to bridge that chasm. And as you look down through human history, you see over and over humans trying to connect with God, trying to reach up and connect with God. And that's why we do all this weird religious stuff. But the truth is, humans have never been able to make that connection on their own. They've never been able to bridge that chasm. But then the Bible tells us that God, because He loves us, did an extraordinary thing. He sent His Son to repair the relationship. He sent His Son to bridge the chasm. And Jesus came and was born and ministered. That's what the Gospels are all about. And at the end of the Gospels, we see that Christ was crucified. He hung on a cross. And when He hung on that cross, all the shortcomings and sin of the world, including yours and mine, were transferred from our shoulders to His shoulders. And on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," He had paid the penalty for sin. And the chasm was now bridged between God and humanity. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, these words, that God is on one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus Himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving His life for all mankind. Christ, the holy and true one, the one who holds the keys, He opened the door to salvation. And He calls every human being to walk through that door. Because when we walk through the door of salvation, we get a restored relationship with God. We find our relationships with others can start to be healed. We find our relationship with ourselves can start to be restored. But how do we walk through that door? How do you walk through the door of salvation? Simply by trusting Christ. It says in Romans chapter 3, trust Christ to take away your sins. What does it mean to trust Him? What does it mean to trust Christ? I don't know if you've seen the movie The Matrix. Never quite understood it myself. But anyway, in the movie The Matrix, Morpheus tells his friend Neo this. Sooner or later, you're going to realize, just as I did, that there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And what's true in that movie is true in our relationship with God. There's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's a difference between knowing about Christ and trusting Christ. In North American Christianity, we've had this really weird idea that what you need to do is give mental assent to some facts about Jesus, and if you do that, then you're what we call saved, and then you can go live however you want. It doesn't really matter. The truth is, if you were to read through the Gospels clearly, if you were to read through some of the epistles that Paul wrote very clearly, it states that that is absolutely the farthest thing from what Paul or Jesus was ever teaching about trusting Christ. Sometimes today we treat Jesus like a product that we need in our lives so we don't go to hell when we die. And so we say, well, I better give mental assent to some facts about Jesus so then Jesus can be my Savior and then I can transfer Christ into my little kingdom. The problem is this. As you read through the Bible, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your kingdom. Trusting and following Jesus isn't about you, it's about Christ. And trusting Him really means, if you look at Scripture, agreeing with Him that we as human beings have fallen short, that we as human beings really, for the most part, have a rebellious spirit against God. It means asking Him to apply the work of the cross that He did on the cross into your life. It means coming to Him and saying, Lord, I want to acknowledge that I've fallen short. And I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need Your healing work of the cross. The restorative work You've done on the cross, Lord, I want that applied to my life. And then it means changing your attitude. It means repenting, and we've looked at the word repenting in the book of Revelation, and often today we have this weird idea of what repenting means. Repenting means to change direction, to turn. And so when you come to Christ, you say, Lord, I agree with Your assessment of me. Though You love me, I'm a sinner, but I want the work of the cross applied to my life. And when you do that, you're now a saint with Him, and now what you need to do is you need to turn and follow Him. So rather than saying, I want to follow me, what it means to trust Christ is to say, I want to follow Him. Really, what it's all about is deciding to be a subject in His kingdom rather than the king of your own kingdom. And so the question I want to ask you this morning as we look at the open door of opportunity for salvation is, will you walk through that door if you've never walked through that door? Will you say, yes, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and my Lord? I want to say yes to following Jesus all the rest of my days. I want to say yes to having the work of the cross applied to my life. Will you say yes to that this morning? And here's the other door that is presented. There's the door of salvation. There's also the door of opportunity. In the New Testament, an open door is often pictured as a door of opportunity. And you may say, well, that's great, but an opportunity for what? Well, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Paul's talking here, and he says this, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. As you look at Scripture, the open door of opportunity in Scripture is the open door to share the gospel with other people. It's the open door to share God's love in word and deed with others. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Philadelphia. In 140 BC, the city of Philadelphia was founded as in a very, very strategic place. The city actually borders on three countries. And it was located on one of the greatest highways in the world at that time. And the city was founded for one reason, and only one reason, to spread the Greek worldview, language, and way of life to the rest of the world. The city of Philadelphia was founded to be a missionary city for all things Greek. And it was very successful at doing that. And Christ says to this little group, this little church in the city of Philadelphia, he says in verse 8, I have set before you an open door. In other words, what he's saying to the church is, just like the city is missional for all things Greek, I want you to walk through the door of opportunity that I'm giving you and be a missional church for me. And he's saying the same thing to us here at Saanich Baptist Church. I believe God is constantly placing before us open doors of opportunity to share His love and His grace and His gospel in word and deed with other people. The question is, will we walk through that door? The question is, will you walk through that door? Because I believe as we go out into the city and beyond, from Monday to Saturday, as we relate to our neighbors, as we relate to the people on our sports teams, at school, at work, wherever we go, God is constantly placing before us doors of opportunity to share His love and His grace with others. The question is, will we walk through those doors? He's placing doors of opportunity before us as a church. Years ago now, we sensed a door of opportunity to partner with an organization that we knew nothing about called IDT in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico. And we walked through that door of opportunity and we sent a small team down there to build a house. And now we've built 13 houses. But beyond that, we've allowed IDT to impact these families with God's grace in very, very significant ways. This last trip when we were there, we met a guy named Freddie who is graduating from high school. And Chris Sinusall saw that as a door of opportunity to walk through and to impact his life. And we came back and we said, we want to raise money so we can send Freddie to university. And we needed $6,000 and we've raised over $6,000 now. So this church is sending Freddie to university. That's showing God's love in actual deeds. And who knows what impact that's going to have. Not only now on this world, but in eternity. We saw a door of opportunity not too long ago to partner with our municipality here in Saanich to help teens that are out on the bubble, teens that could go bad or could go good. They're sort of floating. And we're working with our municipality to do some things that are going to help hopefully move teens away from being on the bubble. God is always providing us doors of opportunity. The question is, will we go through them? Now, here's the deal. Whenever God gives us, either individually or as a church, doors of opportunity to walk through, doors of opportunity, if we walk through them, we'll be able to share God's love and grace and God's gospel in word and deed. Whenever He provides those doors, you know what happens to us? We get nervous. We get nervous because it's a step of faith. And we think to ourselves, what happens if God, what happens if you don't come through? What happens if I share you with my coworker and it just becomes a total mess and I become pegged as some religious nut bar? What happens if we as a church walk through a door of opportunity we sense God providing and we fall on our face? You see, we like to play it safe. But here's the deal. God never intended His church to play it safe. Did you know that? God never intended His church to play it safe. But we like to play it safe. And here's what happens when churches play it safe. When churches decide they're going to play it safe, they start to huddle together. And when churches start to huddle together, they start to lose their missional focus. And when they start to lose their missional focus, they become ingrown. And you know what happens when you become ingrown or inward focused? You start fighting with one another. That's what happens. I don't know if you ever watched the show Deadliest Catch. It's a great show. It's on the Discovery Channel. It's about guys that go out from Dutch Harbor up in Alaska and they go crab fishing. Definitely a job you don't want to have, but it's interesting to watch on TV. But I was watching it this last week and they were talking about this crab boat that was out and they were dropping their pods, but they weren't being successful at crab fishing. And it just wasn't working out for them, and they started to lose sight about what they were supposed to be doing, which was fishing for crab. And they started to look at each other, and as soon as they got their eyes off what they were supposed to be doing, they started arguing with one another, started fighting with one another, started hitting one another. And what's true on a fishing boat is true of a church. When we lose sight of the fact we're supposed to be missional and we're supposed to be walking through doors of opportunity, when we lose sight of that, we become ingrown. And when we become ingrown, churches start fighting and splitting. Our job is to look for the doors of opportunity that Christ is going to give us. Doors of opportunity we can walk through both collectively and individually and share God's love and grace with others. His job is then to give us the power to do it. The church was never meant to play it safe. Not back then and not now. We're to walk through these doors of opportunity that God gives us. But when you walk through these doors of opportunity, either as a church or individuals, there are several things that you're going to need. And this letter tells us what they are. Jesus says, when you walk through these doors of opportunity, you're going to need my strength. Notice verse 8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. The church in Philadelphia was a very small congregation of ordinary Christ followers. And Jesus says, you have little strength, but you notice they had remained faithful. And while the verses don't tell us this, it's my opinion that they were able to remain faithful because they were relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew they weren't able to do it on their own strength, that they needed God's power to live the way God wanted them to live. Have you ever noticed that when Christ calls us to walk through these doors of opportunity to share, that he often has these doors open for us that are going to stretch us, take us out of our comfort zone, take us beyond what we think our resources can do? Do you know why God does that? Do you know why God provides doors of opportunity that are bigger than what we sense we can handle, that stretch us? Do you know why he does that? Because he doesn't want us to rely on our own strength. He wants us to rely on his strength. He wants us to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, empowering us as we walk through these doors of opportunity. Our role is to walk through the doors. His role is to empower us as we do that. Second thing, as you walk through doors of opportunity, and we don't like this, but it's true, we're going to face opposition. As you walk through doors of opportunity to share God's love and grace with other people, you are going to face opposition. As a church, we're going to face opposition. Look at verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The Jewish community, as we've already seen, was opposed to Christianity. And they were excommunicating people from the temple that were Christ followers. They were being persecuted. They were persecuting them. They were disowning them from their families. They were literally having the door of the synagogue slammed on in their face. Now, isn't that amazing? They were experiencing opposition from religious people. Surprise, surprise. Because if you read the gospel, who were the people that opposed Jesus? The religious people. And as I read about churches that are trying to be innovative today, who's opposing them? The religious people. We shouldn't be surprised. When you try to do things that God wants you to do, when you try to walk through doors of opportunity that God wants you to walk through, it's the religious people that are going to oppose you. Don't be surprised by that. But as you step through the doors, and the criticism and the opposition comes, remember this. God's opened the door for you. He's the one that has the keys. He's the one that's opened the door. And you notice what he says? He says, one day the Jewish people who oppose you will fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That would have been a huge encouragement to that church, and it would have really ticked the Jewish people off. Because this is talking about ancient prophecies. And God's people, it says in these ancient prophecies, God's people will one day be vindicated and the rest of humankind will bow before them. And the Jews expected that they were those chosen people and the nations were going to kneel before them. They claimed to be the true people of God. The problem was they were claiming biology, not faith. And what Jesus is saying here is the fact is that they were going to kneel before the church and acknowledge the church as the true people of God. Here's the third thing. As you walk through doors of opportunity, you're going to need encouragement. Notice verse 10 and 11. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial that is coming upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What he's talking about here is Matthew chapter 24, the great tribulation. And he says, I'm going to keep or protect you from the great tribulation. Now, some people think that means that Christians are going to be removed before the tribulation happens. Other people think that Christians are going to go through the tribulation, but they're going to be protected. And we're going to look at all that in the fall. So come back in the fall. But the promise here of future protection would be encouragement to the church in Philadelphia as they walk through the current situation. For if Christ was going to be with them in the future, certainly Christ was going to be with them today. And what's true of them is true as us. As you walk through the doors of opportunity that Christ gives you to share his love and grace with other people, know that he is with you. He goes with you. If you take criticism for it, if you take opposition for it, know that he is with you. That's one of the things that's kept me going over the years. Is as we've moved ahead as a church, I've got my fair share of criticism for that. Thank you. But one of the things that's kept me going is knowing that Christ is the one that holds the keys. And he's the one that's opened the doors. And he's the one that's going to walk with us. And then notice verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He says, I'm coming soon. And we may say, hold on, time out. It's been 2,000 years. Now remember this. The promises God gives to us are always given from the perspective of eternity, not our time perspective. And Jesus is one day coming back. The story is not yet finished. And Jesus says, you need to hold on to me. You need to hold on to what I've called you to do, and we need to do the same thing. As we walk with him, we need to hold on to him. We need to hold on to what he's calling us to do. And we need to walk through the doors of opportunity that he gives us. And do you notice this? He says, for those who overcome, here's the good news. He says, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, to those that are faithful, to those who walk through the open doors I'm going to give them, to those who risk for me in this world, when you die, three things are going to happen. Notice them. You're going to go to a place that you never have to leave. Now, you need to understand something about the city of Philadelphia to understand why that would give them great hope. The city of Philadelphia was in a volcanic area, which was both good and bad. The good was there were some hot springs there. It was good, fertile soil. The bad thing was they had horrendous earthquakes. And they had to constantly flee the city. And then after the aftershocks had settled down, they would come back to the city. And then there'd be another earthquake, so they'd have to flee the city again. They were always coming and going. And Jesus says here, to those who are faithful to me, you're going to go into the city of God, and you will never have to leave or board up or pack up ever again. You're going to have a permanent home. Then he says to them, you're going to go to a place where I'm going to make you into a pillar. Now, that doesn't sound all that exciting, but let me explain it to you. Philadelphia was a religious city. They had many, many temples to many, many gods. And what would happen in those days is if you were a judge or a priest or a prominent figure who had done a lot of good for the community, when you died, they would erect a pillar in one of these temples for you, and they would put your name on it as a way to honor you. And what Jesus is saying is, for those who are faithful, for those who walk through the doors that I open for them, I'm going to honor them by making them into a pillar in the only temple that counts or lasts, God's temple, which is heaven. Now remember, in Revelation, John uses imagery. And he's not saying when you get to heaven, God's going to make you into a pillar and put your name on it. What he is saying is this, to those who are faithful to me here, I will honor them in heaven. For those who faithfully walk through the doors with me, go through the doors of opportunity that I give them, I will honor them in heaven. And then he says, you're going to go to a place where you're going to have three names written on you. Now, a name reveals where you live and who you are. And in 17 AD, there was a massive earthquake in Philadelphia, and the town was completely destroyed. And the Roman emperor of the day gave money to rebuild that town, and so they renamed the city in honor of the emperor. And another earthquake hit at another time. The city was destroyed. Emperor gave money. They renamed the city again. The city was renamed several times. And so really it was a city with an identity crisis, sort of like, what's our name today? And Jesus knows this. And he picks up on it and he says three things. He says, I will write on him the name of my God. In other words, you're going to be identified permanently as a child of God. You will not have an identity crisis. Then he says, I will write on him the name of the city of my God. You're going to be a permanent resident of the city of God. You will never have to leave. And then he says, I will also write on him the name, my new name. Revelation 19:12 says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are like many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. When Jesus appears, and again, we're going to look at this in the fall, but when Jesus appears, he's going to have a new name written on him, a name no one today knows. But whatever that name is, if you're a Christ follower, that name's also going to be written on you. In other words, you're going to be permanently identified with Christ. We live in an age of tattoos. Everywhere you go, people are getting tattoos. And let me just say this, these three names are names you are going to want to have tattooed on you. And those words would have given the church in Philadelphia great hope. They should give us great hope. We have a God who holds the keys. We have a God who opens the doors. He opens the doors, first of all, of salvation. And he says, everyone needs to walk through the door of salvation. Everyone needs to put their trust in me. Everyone needs to want to follow me. Maybe this morning you've never done that. You've never walked through the door of salvation. You've never put your trust in Christ. This morning is the morning to do that. And there's going to be some folks up at the front after, and you can come up here and you can chat with them, and they would love to lead you to Christ. They would love to pray with you over that. And then Christ also says, I'm the one that holds the keys. I'm going to open the door of opportunity. And I believe every one of us every day have doors of opportunity to walk through where we can share God's grace and love in word and deed with others. And my challenge to you this week is tomorrow morning when you get up, surrender your day to God, ask Him to empower you by the power of His Holy Spirit, and ask Him, to clearly show you the open doors He's going to put before you. And then as He gives you these open doors of opportunity to share, walk through them. And as you walk through them, God will empower you. God gives us opportunities every day. If we walk through them, as we get empowered as we walk through them, you're going to see God use you in absolutely amazing ways. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and afterwards I'm just going to come up for a couple of minutes and talk about next week. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the Church of Philadelphia. Thank you that it is a church of an open door. Lord, you say you place an open door before us, and for some folks this morning, that means walking through the door of salvation and coming to know you for a first time. Lord, that is the greatest thing anyone can ever do. And I pray that'll happen this morning. And I pray for the rest of us that already know you and are walking with you. It's so easy to go through our day and not notice the doors you're putting right in front of us. And I just pray that you'll just allow us to see the doors of opportunity that you're giving us, both as a church and as individuals. Doors of opportunity where we can walk through. And Lord, as we walk through in faith, may you empower us. And may we have opportunities this week to, in great ways and in little ways, share your love and grace with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.